Okay, let's make a start. If I could reiterate the announcement that Rabbi Ada just made, that next week there are no shiurim here. The OU is running a special Yom HaZikaron program, live streaming from Kfar Etzion, which, as you will know, is very connected with, on many levels, with Yom HaZikaron. And at 11 o'clock they have a tekes there, which I think the OU is streaming. So our live classes will reconvene in 2 weeks from now. But next week there'll be other programming elsewhere. Also, I'd like to thank our sponsors. The Shirin, for the whole academic year, has sponsored Le'ilu Nishmois Brana Bas Brandit and Zelig Ben Kalman, Aleim HaSholem. We're very grateful for that sponsorship. So, I was thinking what to teach over these next few weeks. I will be away a little bit in May for a couple of weeks. I'll give you more notice of that nearer the time. And I like to do something which is connected with Yom HaAtzma'ut. And therefore, it occurred to me that I really wanted to do a shir on the tefillah for the state of Israel, which I've never prepared a shir on this before, Avinu Shebashamayim Su Yisrael V'Go'alo, which for many of us, I think, over the last year and a half, has become almost like the national anthem in many ways. I'm sure that you agree with me that we hear that and we say that much more than we sing Hatikva. I mean, there's nothing wrong with singing Hatikva, but this is a very important part of our davening at the moment in the war. And certainly more important for us, I think, than the Declaration of Independence. I don't know if anyone can recite off by heart Ben-Gurion's Declaration of Independence. I know that I can't. So I wanted to do a shir on the tefillah for the state of Israel. But then it occurred to me that in order to do that shir, I need an introductory shir on what does it mean to pray for the government, and how did that evolve into the tefillah for the Medina. So today's shir, and we've got a lot to do, I was hoping to do it in three, but since we don't have a shir next week, I'm going to concertina it into two, so you'll forgive me if I try and get through all this material. A lot of pictures on today's sheet, so don't be overwhelmed. Today I'd like to talk about the prayer for the government. Most of us in this room grew up in places other than Medinat Yisrael. I grew up in England, and I make no apology for the fact that today's shir will be very focused on English history, and English culture, although I'll throw something in for the Americans as well, don't worry. But as a child, we were big shulgoers on Shabbos as a child, and in my mind, etched, which will never be erased, and especially since we had very English rabbis back in the day, in my mind, and you could shake me awake at 4 a.m. in the morning and I could recite it, "He who giveth salvation unto kings, and dominion unto princes, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. May he bless," and of course for me it's fixed, "our sovereign lady Queen Elizabeth, Elizabeth the Queen Mother, Philip Duke of Edinburgh, Charles Prince of Wales, and all the royal family." Now, that dates me a little bit, because we no longer have most of the people on that list. And later on we'll come to King Charles, and the Queen Consort maybe, well, that's another conversation. But I want to look a little bit at the evolution of that prayer. Fascinating prayer, and how that works in different countries as well. So let's have a look at the sheet. We see from the very beginning that there is an idea, maybe even a mitzvah we'll see, to give a bracha to the melech, to the non-Jewish melech. Yaakov steps forward in Mitzrayim and gives a bracha to Paro. That's very important for us. Paro was not such a big tzaddik. Nevertheless, Yaakov feels it's important to give a bracha. We don't know what they said in the first temple period about the kings of Israel. Sometimes probably not very nice things, I imagine, depending on who they were. But rightly so for some of them. But by the time we hit the Galut, Yirmiyahu already jumps in with a very important pasuk. Let's look at number one. Says Yirmiyahu to the Jewish people, Yechoniah has already been exiled to Babylon. And Yirmiyahu says, "V'dirshu et shalom ha'ir asher higleti etchem shama." You now must daven for the peace of the city, of the town, of the government that I have exiled you to. "V'hitpalalu v'adam el Hashem." And daven for them. And who was them? Nebuchadnezzar, the person who destroyed our temple, exiled our country, killed our king in the most brutal manner. Nevertheless, says Yirmiyahu, daven for him to Hashem, "Ki b'shloma yihyeh lachem shalom." Because if they have shalom, then right now, that's what you've got. And you'll have shalom. Now, I did bring you in the footnotes that Rav Reuven Margolius understands this in a very different way as being a mitzvah to daven for those who are left in Yerushalayim, which is sort of exiled in a way. But that's not how almost all other Mefarshim understand it. They understand there is a mitzvah to daven for Nebuchadnezzar, even though the Radak jumps in number two and says, Kol zman shetzim shacha galut. This is as long as you're in galut. Ki b'churban bavel, because as soon as you can get rid of these people, if bavel is actually destroyed, hayalahem yoter shalom. So yatsume agalut. It'll actually be better for you in the long run if Nebuchadnezzar is destroyed, which in the end he was, by the Persian Empire, and our lot improved. He said, but right here and right now, notwithstanding the fact that Nebuchadnezzar is a Russia, you are exiled in chains, he is what you've got. And daven for the peace of Babylon, because if it all goes pear-shaped, then the Jews will be right in the middle of it. And I'm reminded, and we'll see at the end of the Shir, many tefillot that we have from Sidurim in the late 19th century, davening for the Tsar, for the welfare of the Tsar, for the peace of the Tsar, for the Tsarina. Now these were deeply anti-Semitic, oppressive regimes. And yet the Jews davened for them, and we'll see the extracts from the Sidurim, with good reason. Because between 1917 and 1920, during the Russian Revolution, when the Tsar was deposed and then killed, possibly 250,000 Jews were killed. Not because it was aimed at Jews, but just because of the chaos that ensued between 1917 and 1920, 500,000 were displaced. This is just Jews, and this is not Russians. You can think how many millions of Russians were killed. So for 250,000 Jews to be killed in that period of time, just because of the anarchy in society, nothing else. So we daven said they were right to daven for the Tsar, because the Tsar may have been oppressive, but at least there was stability, and a bad government is better than no government. Okay, and that's something we have to remember. We're moving back into a time, 20 years ago, people were saying, oh, Baruch Hashem, we all live in countries where the governments are so positive to the Jews and positive to Israel. No longer is that the case. But nevertheless, they're not as bad as Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, and a bad government is better than none. Let's go to the second temple. Ezra. When Ezra writes up the return, the Shivat Zion, and talks about Koresh, a melech, who is called Mashiach Hashem, the king who redeemed us, who destroyed the Babylonians. Look what Koresh says, number three. Bishnat chadal Koresh Malka, in the third year of King Koresh. Koresh Malka Samtam. So he gave a commandment. Beit Elohab Yerushalayim Baita Yitvaneh. You should build a new temple in Jerusalem. Atar Didabchin Divchin. A place where you can offer sacrifices. For what? Dilahon, that they there, the Jews there, Mahakravin Nichoichin Le Eloha Shamaya, you Jews, says Koresh, should offer to your God, not to my God. You should give to HaKadosh Baruch Hu all the service that you need. Umatzlin Lechaye Malke Uvenoihi. And you should daven there for the life of me, the king, and my children and my family. And that's how the second temple was endowed, by Koresh, saying you can build it, but it's there for you to daven for me. I'm in charge, and I'd like you to do that. And we see all the way through the Second Temple period, sources that we may not be as familiar with, but let's have a look in Yuma. Yuma's talking about the Samaritans and Alexander the Great after Koresh. So here's the story. It's a quote from Megillat Ta'anit. Megillat Ta'anit was a Second Temple book which listed all the special feast days of the Jewish people. They were prohibited to fast. V'hatanya be'esrim v'chamisha b'tevet yom har grizimhu. The 25th of Tevet, which of course now is on Hanukkah, is Yom HaGrizim. What happened on that day? The line of Mesped, you can't give Mehespedim, it's a feast day. Yom Shebikshu Kutaim, it's the day that the Samaritans sought a Beit Eloheinu me'Alexandrus Mokadon l'achrivo. It's the day that the Samaritans lobbied Alexander the Great to destroy the Second Temple. What happened? V'nitnu lahem, sorry, and he gave it to them, and he allowed them. He said yes. It can be destroyed. The word got through back to Shimon HaTzadik, the Kohen Gadol in Yerushalayim. Masa, what did he do? Quite a famous story. Lavash Big Day Kahuna. He wore his Kohenim clothes. Vinit Atik, the Big Day Kahuna. Oh, that reminds me, if I could ask you to turn off your phones, that would be great as well. I usually say that at the beginning. He wore all the Kohen Gadol clothes. Umiyakri Yisrael Imo. And he took the Chashuvim of Yerushalayim with him, and he went to meet Alexander. And what did he tell him? Amalehesh. So Alexander says to him, Lama bata, why are you here? Amru, and they replied, Esha bayit, is it possible that our house, our temple, shemitpalelim bo alecha va'al malchutecha shelotecha rev? We daven all the time for you, Alexander the Great, that you shouldn't be destroyed. Ya'avudcha goyim lachriv. That the non-Jews have told you to destroy this. You're here because we pray for you all the time. Amar lahem, he said to them, Mihalalu, who are these people? Amar lo kutayim alalu she'amdim lefanecha. Here is the Samaritans, they're the ones who are inciting. Amar lahem, and he said to the Jews, Harihem asurim biyadechem. Okay, do what you need with them. That was a victory. But you see what the Jews said to Alexander? We daven for you all the time in our Beis HaMikdash. Let's move to Philo. Philo, does someone knows where that phone might be? It's okay. There's someone who's probably looking for it. Okay. Okay, let's be patient. I'm sure they found it now. Before Philo, the book of Maccabees, the book of Sefer HaMaccabim in the Apocrypha, talks about the Pharaoh, Ptolemy the IV of Egypt, who fought a famous battle in Rafiach. Okay, in Gaza. And that's where he beat the Seleucid Antiochus III, before the famous Antiochus, who's Antiochus IV. He comes to the Beis HaMikdash, and they offer sacrifices in his honor. To thank God for the victory in the Battle of Rafiach, there that he and the Sefer HaMaccabim records that. Now let's go to Philo. The Emperor Augustus, the end of the first century BCE, the beginning of the first century CE, says Philo about Augustus. So religiously did Emperor Augustus respect our interests that, supported by well nigh his whole household, he adorned our temple through the costliness of his dedications and ordered that for all time continuous sacrifices of whole burnt offerings, that's olot, should be carried out every day at his expense as a tribute to the Most High God. And these sacrifices are maintained to the present day, says Philo, and will be maintained forever to tell the story of a character truly imperial. The Roman Emperor, now there's a certain pathos, because for Philo he thought the temple would be there forever. But they didn't desist in any way. He also brings that the Emperor's wife, Julia Augusta, also known as Livia, if anyone ever saw her or read I, Claudius, she also sent every day sacrifices to be brought to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in order to bring Shalom to the king. Number 7, Philo about Caligula. Okay, Caligula is not one of the great heroes of our history or anyone's history. Look what he says. We cried out with one accord, Lord Gaius, we are slandered. What had happened here? Caligula had been told by an anti-Jewish informer that the Jews would not offer sacrifices for him. That the Jews had dual loyalties. They weren't true Romans. And he approached them and he threatened them. And we cried out in one accord, Lord Gaius, we are slandered. We did sacrifice and sacrifice hecatombs. Hecatombs is hundreds of bulls. Hecatombs, too. And not just pour the blood on the altar and then take the flesh home to feast and regale ourselves on it, as some do. Meaning, yeah, we didn't just bring shlamim offerings so that we could fress with an Allah Aish at home. We brought a lot. We got nothing for it. But we gave the victims of the sacred fire to be entirely consumed. We brought a lot for you. And we have done this not once, but thrice already. The first time at your accession to the sovereignty. The second when you escaped the severe sickness which all the habitable world suffered with you in plague. And the third is a prayer of hope for your victory in Germany. It's funny, you know, battles in Rafiach, victory in Germany. Like, you feel like nothing's happened in the last 2,000 years. All the time they say to him, we daven for you every single day. Number 8. Petronius then quieted them and said to them, will you make war against Caesar? The Caesar wanted to put an idol in the temple. The Jews said, what are you talking about? We offer sacrifices twice every day for Caesar and for the Roman people. But if he will place images amongst them, he must first sacrifice the whole Jewish nation. They said, we're not going to have an idol, but you should know we daven for you every single day. So this is something built into the DNA of the Jewish nations, even in Israel when the non-Jews were in charge of them. Now, the famous source, perhaps the most famous source, and I mean, there are other sources. I didn't bring you the whole Gemara in the story of Bar Kamsa. Remember the story of Bar Kamsa where they sent a sacrifice for the emperor and he blemished it, etc. That's a very famous one. But here in Pirkei Avos, you have really the halachic, certainly hashkafa, but maybe even halachic center of it. Number 9. Rabbi Hananias Skan HaKohanim Omer. Now, who was Rabbi Chanan Yiskan HaKohanim? He lived, as you can see, Yiskan HaKohanim in the time of the Bigdash. He was there at the time of the Churban. He witnessed the societal breakdown, the complete anarchy of the end of the Second Temple period, with Jews killing Jews and Jews killing Romans and everyone killing everyone. And he said as follows, Havi mitpalel b'shlomo shel malchut, daven for the peace of the government. He doesn't say melech, he says malchut. She'ilmale mora ish al re'ehu chayim bala'u. Because if not for the fear of the government, people would eat each other alive. They would swallow each other alive. Now, there are two girsas before you turn the page. It either says each person would swallow the other one alive, or bala'unu, or they would swallow us alive. Meaning, is the focus of the prayer for the royal family or for the government that peace should be in the realm as a whole? Or is it that we are going to suffer, like Yirmiyahu said, if they suffer, you'll suffer. So what is the focus? It is on the Jewish community or is it on the general community? But you see, Rabbi Chanan Yiskan HaKohanim says very clearly that this is essential. Otherwise, there will be total chaos. And we'll pick up on this expression, people will eat each other alive. What does that mean? We'll see it's bringing from Psukim in Habakkuk. We'll see where that comes from. He himself was killed as one of the 10 martyrs. When we say the Piyutim on Tisha B'Av and the Kinnis and the Piyutim on Yom Kippur, he was killed by the Romans in the end, but he understood that the success of the evil Roman government was necessary for the success of the Jewish community. The parallel text, over to page 3, in Avos Rebbi Nosson, actually specifically focuses, if you look in the words in bracket, in bold, says there, Shehi Sholetet Banu Kol Hayamim. It's looking after us, they're looking after us. It's not just about peace in the world, it's about the success of the Jewish community. But that's clearly there. The Gemara in Avodah Zarah quotes this and gives an understanding of it. Says the Gemara number 11, why does it say in Habakkuk, V'ta'aseh Adam k'degei hayam, that people at the end of the day are like fish in the sea. K'remes lo moshelbo, they're like creepy crawlies, crustaceans running around on the ocean bed with nobody in charge. It's just a might is right world. What does that mean? Says the Gemara, Lama nimshalu b'nei Adam k'dagi hayam. Why are the people of the world, why is humanity compared to fish? So he brings a few answers, and one of them it says, Davar acher, ma dagim shebayam. Just like with fish in the sea, kol hagodol mechaveru bolea et chaveru. You know how it works with fish. It's a fish-eat-fish world, yeah? The big fish eat the small fish, and the bigger fish eat the big fish. That's how it works. Af b'nei Adam. That's how people are deep down. Not so deep, even. Il mali morosha malchus, if not for the autonomy and the authority of the kingdom, kol agadu b'chaveru b'lei et chaveru. Everyone would just destroy everyone else. V'ayinu tzanan, Rabbi Chanan Yiskan HaKohanim. And that's what Rabbi Chanan Yiskan HaKohanim meant when he said, and then he quotes the Mishnah in Pirkei Avot. Meaning, it's a world of might is right, and only the government stops that from from the wheels coming off the bus, if you like. Now, just before we get to different ideas as to what the specific focus of this tefillah is, I just brought you in 12 and 13 and 14 that this became a very strong minhag. First of all, in Ashkenaz, in 12, in the Kolbo, the Sefer Kolbo, in 13th, 14th century Ashkenaz, he says here, number 12, on the Din Hotzat HaTorah, on the laws of Kriyat HaTorah and Shabbat, U'b'Shabbat Shacharit Nagu Lama Acha Haftorah Mishabirach. And after Haftorah on Shabbos morning, we say Mishabirach. V'yesh Mekomot Shemavarachim HaMelech. And that's when the peoples, there are some communities that bless the king, the achakach hakal, and then bless the community, the hakol lefi aminag, according to the minag. So too in Sephardic clans, the Abu Dharam brings pretty much the same idea. In Sfarad, that is what they did there. They blessed the government there. And I brought you a lesser known source, a Sfat source from the 16th century, that quotes the same idea, but says, second line of number 14, V'kein hi mitzvat asei midivrei kabbalah. And this is not just a minhag. This is a mitzvah asei midivrei kabbalah. Divrei kabbalah is not mystical kabbalah. It means Tanakh. This is in Tanakh. And he quotes Yirmiyahu. Shekein ksiv Yirmiyah dushu et shalom ha'ir. So to not do this, to scrap this, is not just, oh, it's not on minhag. He says, this is actually, you're breaking a real and an important halakha, which is a mitzvah, what he calls a mitzvah at Asher Midivri Kabbalah. Okay, not everyone's going to understand it in such a way, but this has been taken very, very seriously. We saw the Second Temple. We have fragments in the Cairo Geniza of prayers that they made for the Muslim Empire. Just one second. We have examples in the Geniza from Worms, of the prayers that they had, and I brought you a few at the bottom there. We have the prayer that the Nodu Yehuda wrote for the Habsburg Queen Maria Theresa of Austria-Hungary, the prayer of the Maharam Banet for France II, the Holy Roman Emperor, the last Holy Roman Emperor before Napoleon finished off the Holy Roman Emperors, and there was not very much holy about them and not very much Roman about them either for that matter, but he nevertheless davened for them. And the prayer also we have from the Moroccans for the Sultan Hassan I, and to this day, by the way, the Moroccan Jews are still very close to the king. I know personally people who've been to Moroccan Jews who've been to see the king and who know the king, etc., etc. But we have that. Now, you had a question? I don't mind who goes first. Just go.
I find it odd because I learned that we don't add on bakashot on Shabbos.
We do for the community. Not for individual needs, but we do. When we say, we daven Tehillim every Shabbos. I'm sure you do as well for the IDF, for the soldiers, the Choleim. Whenever it's a community need, we do that. And the need of the government is a community need. Yeah.
Thank you. No, I just wanted to say that there's a proverb that one says.
When you see the king.
When you see.
Correct.
When you see
Okay, that's a whole different shir, which maybe we'll have at some point. I've never met the queen or the king, but there's a question as to whether you make a bracha. I suspect that certainly the last queen was quite used to this. They met so many from Jews that she probably knew not to be a mafsik in the bracha and to say amen, and she probably missed. We'll get to that. There are at least six rationales given for why this prayer is so important. I want to just look at them very quickly. Let's start with page 4. The first one is, like I said, to prevent anarchy. Let's look at the Maharal, number 15. Page 4, number 15. Shekach hu habriya. This is how the world works, he says. Shahari kol adam omer. Every person says, Bishvili nivra ha'olam. I am the center of the world. For hu bilvad ra'oi ba'olam. And I'm the only one who really should be the ultimate survivor. And therefore people, if you scratch below the surface, would kill everybody around them if it was ultimately up to their own survival. That's why it says, the king, the government, that's what keeps us all unified. That's what stops us having gangs roaming the streets and protection money and the mafia and the mob and people being terrorized by strong-arm attack. The kingdom, no matter how much you don't like them, that is the only thing that's stopping that from happening. The Tosafos Yonsos in number 16 says, and it's not about the melech, it's about the malchut. Even if the king is an awful individual, that's not the point. The point is it's the government system. So you don't like the president? That's not a reason to not daven for the government. The president's just one person. The government is what's keeping everything together. And in a very frightening way, the Tiferes Yisrael, Rav Yisrael Lipschitz, in number 17, says, what does it mean, bala'u? People will swallow each other. Why doesn't it say people will hurt each other, people will kill? No, they'll swallow each other. Hainu shalem. They prepare to swallow you whole. Others will swallow you whole. Bli hargashat tam haleisa, without even chewing you up. Meaning, they don't even get anything out of it. When you swallow food and you don't chew it, you don't even benefit that much. But they won't care. V'lo chash, and they won't even be bothered. She'osea to'eva hazot, that they do such a disgraceful abomination, l're'eu, to their friend. Ba'avur hanam mu'etet, without even getting anything out of it. People will turn into animals. Worse than animals. Ulam rak hayirush and shenu hamalchut avuzer he tima an uhu min harayv alcha. It's unbelievable how quickly everything can descend into complete chaos. We've seen this in history many times. And in case you were thinking of it, I brought you Thomas Hobbes in number 18. During the time men live without a common power to keep them all in awe, they're in a condition called war. And such a war as is of every man against every man. To this war of every man against every man, this is also inconsequent that nothing can be unjust Everything is allowed. The notions of right and wrong, justice and injustice, have their no place. Where there is no common power, there is no law. Where no law, no injustice. Force and fraud are in war the cardinal virtues. No arts, no letters, no society. And which is worst of all, continual fear and danger of violent death and the life of man, solitary, poor, nasty, brutish and short. The context of this is he was arguing for the royalist cause in the English Civil War. He was arguing for Charles I. Charles I, who was a despot, who ruled by the divine right of kings, who the parliamentarians wanted to get rid of, and in the end did, and then killed him. You're going to need to learn a little bit of British history today. Says Hobbes, he might be a despot, but if you get rid of him, this is what you're going to get. Anarchy. And think about it, it wasn't actually that bad. I mean, I wasn't there, I'm sure it was pretty bad in the English Civil War in the 1640s. But think of the French Revolution and the Reign of Terror afterwards and Robespierre. Think of the Russian Revolution and what came out of that. Even the American Revolution was an upheaval, and it took another 75, 80 years till there was a civil war, but there was a civil war. Okay? And Rabbi Sacks has a lot to say about the difference between different revolutions and which one succeeded better than others. But Hobbes is very relevant there. I brought you a number 19. I'm not going to read it inside. You can look at it later. A lesser known commentary there on Pirkei Avos, which says that really Jews wouldn't really be royalists at all. Why would we think that one man or woman, but then those days man, would be better than everybody else? But he said it's just the realpolitik. We need to be in favor of this kind of ruler because that's the only way we're going to keep things going. So that's the first approach to avoid anarchy. But then we go into more positive ideas. The Tiferes Yisrael then moves in number 20 to say the following. Look at what he says. Ulam lo kama b'shalom ha-melech. B'shalom ha-melech. He doesn't say the king. Midiyesh b'ninot she-hamin ha-manhigim rabim. There are many kingdoms that work without kings, or states that work without kings. Kishas the kingdom, Sheva Romi, just like the Senate in Rome, Biyamim HaKadmonim, before the empire came back in the days of the Senate in Rome, Ukamidinat Schweiz, Bismaneinu, unlike the Swiss. The Swiss, who never seem to get excited about anything in particular, but seem to have got their own government worked out, etc. Or Mishum Rabbi Hananiah ben Achai Sabuch Lezman HaChorban. And he says, Rabbi Hananiah lived at the time of the Chorban, and he knows how this would work, and he knows that you have to daven for the king, but not just the king, but the governments and everyone who supports the common good. And therefore he says, we daven not just for ourselves, but we daven for the common good of the country that we live in. We want our fellow countrymen, our non-Jewish countrymen, to also live a life of peace. Rabbeinu Yonah goes further. Let's just go a little further. Number 21. Rashi. B'shlomash amachas. Says Rashi. Afilu b'umas ha'olam. Even the non-Jewish nations of the world have got nothing to do with us. The people living in Rwanda, where there are no Jews. I'm sure there's a Chabad house in Rwanda, but there are no Jews. Not really much going on there. Afilu umas ha'olam. Shekein matzinu shehayin noidrim nedarim unedavos. B'shvilam kamoshe matzini b'shivim parim shehayin Yisrael mevim b'chag as shivim ha'umos. We shleb sacharum on sukkahs, like mashuganas sacrificing bulls and bulls and bulls and bulls and bulls. For who? For the people in Rwanda. For the people in New Zealand. For the people in Colombia. Not the university, the country, okay? And why? Why do we care? We care. We care enough to put a lot of money. This is, apart from time and effort, this is real money. The communal funds. Why should we? We do. And says Rabbeinu Yonah, a very important point on this mission. Number 22. V'zeh inyan rotzalam ashiyesh la'adam lehitpalel al shalom kol ha'olam. Jews should be davening for peace in the whole world. He's not some peacenik, left-wing, whatever you want to call it. It's Rabbeinu Yonah. Ulehitsta'er. We should be bothered al tsar shel acherim, that other people are living in tsar. Even though there are enemies. V'chein darken shel tzadikim. This is the way that tzadikim live. K'mo she'amar David. When David talks about his enemies, those who want to kill him, he says, V'ani b'chalotam, when they're sick, I daven for them. These Rashaim that just want to kill me, I still daven for them. I want shalom in the whole world. He says, this is very important for all of us at all times, especially now. We know who are our enemies, and we have to kill them. We have to succeed against them. But the fact that there are people who are innocent, who are suffering, maybe because of other people's terrible policies, we have to be upset about that. Achle palela kol bnei adam, we should dan for all people. Sheyandu b'shalom b'shloma shel malchut yesh shalom la'olam. Very, very important. A fourth reason, the Maharal says, because the king is appointed by God. The Maharal, number 23. Leiv malachim b'yad Hashem. And he answers a very interesting question. Look what he asks. Number 23. Ki lekach haya Mordechai mazir oto, af shehaya mina svara, shelo yechas alav. Why did Mordechai warn Achashverosh that there was a plot to kill him? Achashverosh had kidnapped Esther, at least his relative, maybe according to Chazal, his wife, if you understand that midrash in that way. Surely the losing Achashverosh was in everybody's interest, certainly in Mordechai's interest. Why did he damn for him? No, he did. He was worried about him. He could have got Esther away if Achashverosh would have been killed. Because God runs the world, says the Maharal, 2nd Lamech 23. And God appoints the kings and the rulers who are there in order to do that ruling. And that's why it says in Pirkei Avos, and then he quotes Pirkei Avos, and he says, and that's why Mordechai didn't want the king to be killed, to be assassinated, all the more so we should be davening for them to be b'shalom. That's a very interesting point. Actually, someone asked me that question in Purim time. Why did he report this plot? And I hadn't seen this Maharal at the time. Now I've seen it. It's a very fascinating idea. So even the people that we feel are... And today we live in a world where people ended up elected and appointed who you'd never in a million years expect to be appointed. So kind of joke. If you'd have told people in the, 15 years ago who's going to be the president of the United States, they'd have been, they just thought you were just out of your mind. If you'd have told them 15 years ago that Netanyahu will be in charge of Israel, they said, yeah, that makes sense. He's always been in charge of Israel, kind of thing. But Trump, not. Yes?
We're talking about government. We're talking about a stable government. In the world that's going around today, the guy takes over, he's there for a month. We're talking about governments that have been there for
100%. But they're stable and they're stable. And there's little levels of instability that we can live with, and there's levels of instability where there are mad people running the streets trying to kill people, and that could happen. Number five, I've wrote this other parish here, number 24, the Merkavas HaMishnah, that says that if we can have respect for the government, that might help us have respect for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because sometimes it's easier to respect people than to respect God, because people are more tangible. We see this often. The Gemara says you should try and experience malchut, because if you experience human malchut, then you'll know what it's going to be like when Melech HaMashiach comes. I remember when we were in England, when Princess Diana died, and there was a funeral on Shabbat, there was a big question. It went through the Jewish neighborhood. Should we go out to the streets? Those who were there at the time, I can't remember the year. Should we go out to see the funeral cortege come through? And some of the Rabbonim said, it's Shabbos, Shabbos. You can't go out and see a funeral on Shabbos. But I remember Rabbi Kimchi said in the shul where I was at, he says, no, this Gemara, he says, you should always see the chashivas of Malchus, how impressive Malchus is, and then you'll know if this is like this, and all the more so, it'll be like this when we end up with Melech HaMashiach. And on the subject of kings and queens, I brought you another aspect here, which is perhaps the most obvious, which is, okay, maybe it's flattery on some level, but we really do mean it, but it can make a difference. Have a look in number 25. This is Rabbi Jonathan Remain, who is actually a rabbi in the Reform community in England. He wrote about 10 years ago, 25, Princess Margaret was astonished. She went to visit him in Maidenhead. In 1990, she was attending a service marking the 50th anniversary of Maidenhead Reform Synagogue and was struck by the fact that we read a prayer for the good health and wise counsel of the Queen, which was her sister, of course. When I explained that the prayer was not a one-off, but recited every Sabbath in every synagogue in Britain, she remarked, and I won't do the accents, how lovely. They don't do that for us in church. I'll tell my sister. Now, who knows? Who knows what impact that has? Who knows how that affects the monarch? Even in today's world, but certainly in those days when the monarch could make a difference one way or the other. And today also we have leaders, who knows what's going to affect them in their own mind to do one thing or other with the Jewish community. Prince Charles, King Charles now, then Prince Charles, number 26. The connection between the Crown and our Jewish community is something special and precious. I say this from a particular and personal perspective because I've grown up being deeply touched by the fact that British synagogues have, for centuries, remembered my family in your weekly prayers. And as you remember my family, so we too remember and celebrate you. I am thinking not just of the most prominent members of our Jewish community who through the ages have literally transformed this country for the better. I am thinking also crucially of those who are not household names, but who are the cornerstones of their own local communities. And I don't know Prince Charles personally, but I think he really means it, actually. He was very close to Rabbi Sacks, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, was very moved when Rabbi Sacks died, spoke beautifully when Rabbi Sacks died. And the fact that we daven, he knows, I mean, Princess Margaret was clueless, obviously, which makes sense as well. But King Charles knows that we daven. He's been to shul many times. He's been to shul on Shabbos more often than quite a bit of Anglo-Jewry, honestly. And he knows that we do this. Going all the way back, Rav Menashe ben Israel, we'll come back to him soon. Number 27, he was in the 1640s, 50s, he campaigned Oliver Cromwell, he lobbied him tirelessly to allow the Jews back into England. We'll get to that soon. Number 27, so the spelling here is from the 17th century English. And he writes to Oliver Cromwell, "From the continual and never broken custom of the Jews, wherever so they are, on the Sabbath day or other solemn feasts, at which time all the Jews from all places come together to the synagogue after the benediction of the Holy Law, before the minister of the synagogue blesseth the people of the Jews, with a loud voice he blesseth the prince of the country under whom they live, that all the Jews may hear it and say Amen." And this made an impact on Cromwell. We'll come back to Cromwell soon. Cromwell was very in favour of bringing the Jews back into England for all sorts of his own reasons, we'll see soon. But you see, this makes a difference. I brought you, somewhat ironically, in 28, Rav Kapach from Yemen, who was asked, why do the Yemenite Jews not pray for the king, for the Arab king of Yemen? And you can read this in yourselves later. He says, we don't need to pray because the king of Yemen loves the Jews so much and loves the Jewish community so much. They would never do anything against the Jews and the Jewish community. Never say never, okay? Which is very interesting. And that's why he says they didn't have it. Now, coming back to he who giveth salvation unto kings. This is the prayer that Menashe ben Israel read to, or wrote to, we'll see, Oliver Cromwell. Where does it come from? And that's actually a very interesting debate. For at least 400 years, this prayer, both in America and in England and in other places, has been the basic standard prayer in many communities. Now, obviously, we said that praying for the king goes back thousands of years, and obviously they didn't say this prayer. We'll see in a minute maybe where this prayer originated. But for sure, in England and America, this is the standard prayer. I brought you in the on the left here at the bottom of page 6, the standard Singer Siddur prayer. This was the 1962 one I happen to have on my shelf. That dates me again a little bit. Which is Hanosin Shu Alam Lachim U'Memshal Al Nesichim. And I brought you the 2009 Koren prayer. And I just wanted to look at, for the American government, I wanted to look at a few differences. So look with me, let's read it. Let's read them through in parallel a little bit. So they start the same way. Hanotei Shualim Lachim U'Memshal Al Nesichim, who gives salvation to kings, dominion, and to princes. Okay. Malchuto Malchut Kol Olam and Malchut Kol Olamim, Hu Yivarech, and that's the same with the Americans as well. May he bless. And in England, it goes into the royal family. But in America, the prayer actually has other words, which were the original words in this prayer that the English decided to take out. We'll see why. Let's go to the American side on the right. And because after it says Malchuto Kol Olamim, second line of the American prayer, it goes on to add, Hapotzer David Avdo Mecherev Ra'ah, who delivers David, his servant, from the evil sword. Hanotein Bayam Derech, who puts a road in the sea. Ubamayim Azim Nitivah, puts a path through the mighty waters. Now, that was in the original prayer. It's not that the Americans added that in. The English took it out. We'll see soon why. And then the American one goes on, Hu Yivarech Yishmo V'Yinsor, and he gives more words again that the English took out a little bit. Yishmo V'Yinsor V'Yazor V'Yiromen V'Yigadel V'Yinaseh, which is very flowery language. And of course in America then it's Lamalasha Et Anasi V'Et Mishneu V'Et Kol Sarei Haaretz Hazot. Now, let's go to the after the English in the English prayer there, and back into Melech Malchei Amlachim. So then it continues, Melech Malchei Amlachim, the King of Kings, Berachamav Yechayeha, in his mercy should protect her. And that's the Queen. Second, Yichayev Yishmarehu because Sarah v'Yagom v'Yatzileha, which for some reason the American prayer doesn't have those words in. But then the British added in some new wording. V'yiten b'liba v'leiv kol yotzeha, and let him put into her hearts and into the hearts of... Oh, no, it's in the American one too. Yeah. All counselors, sorry. Ruach chachma ubina. This is where it differs. Ruach chachma ubina lahachzik shalom hamalchut v'shalvat ama. The British prayer for pray more for the shalom of the government and the whole country. The la'asot chesed ve'emet im kol Yisrael. And to do chesed and emet in kol Yisrael. Okay? And then it finishes off very similarly. Ubiyameha ubiyameinu, in her days and in our days. Then the American prayer is very Judeocentric. It says, in her days and in their days and in our days, Tivashe Yehuda, let Judah be saved, V'Yisrael Yishkan Levetach, and let the Jews live safely. The British scrapped that. And they put in a new thing. They put here, in her days and in ours, Yifrai Savinu Shebashamayim Sukat Shalom Al Kol Yoshvei Tevel. May he spread a tabernacle of peace over all the dwellers of earth. Again, not in the American prayer, the British put that in. And then it ends, Uvalet Zion Goel, and let the Redeemer come to Zion, Venomar Amen. Slightly different. And the one that's been most manipulated is the British one. Okay? And we'll see why maybe in a minute. Go over to page number 7. It's clear that the US and the UK versions are taken from the same tefillah, but the differences we pointed out a little bit. Also on this page, just look down the left-hand side, I brought you the up-to-date prayer for the royal family, for King Charles, in case you were missing that. I brought you also two other prayers in two other English sidurim. In the middle on the left, there's the 1957 Hertz Sidur, which was an English Sidur. Rabbi Hertz was the chief rabbi of the British Empire. And you'll see that has all the words still in that the United Synagogue, which is the Anglo-Jewish sort of main body of synagogues, took out. So it's very similar to the American prayer. Similarly, Rabbi Schoenfeld, I don't know if anyone knew who Rabbi Schoenfeld was, Rabbi Schoenfeld in England, very much responsible for the Kinder transport, bringing the children out of Germany in the late 30s, early 40s. Rabbi Schoenfeld also has a Siddur in which he also has the wording as it was originally there, before it was, if you like, fiddled around with by different generations of British Jews. But for those of you who feel I've been a bit British-centric so far, I brought you on the right-hand side a prayer for President George Washington, okay? Written in 1789 by Congregation Beth Shalom in Richmond, Virginia. They wrote a special prayer. This is probably the first ever prayer for the American government. And you'll see it's not the same prayer. They wrote a special prayer for him. But you'll see in acrostic in the middle of the prayer, whether you see in America, it says in English, the President of the United States, they spelt out his name in acrostic. Washington. Washington. Okay? And if you're interested, there are many prayers online. They made a special memorial prayer for Abraham Lincoln. If you have Lincoln. Israeli grandchildren, that's Lincoln, okay? Where they also put his name in acrostic. This was a done thing. So there's no question that this was across all continents. And usually it was the prayer Hanotein Shua, like we've said. Now, in recent times, there's become a movement in Sidurim, in the more... let's quote some quotes, call it the right-wing world. Just take this out. If you look in the Art Scroll Siddur, it doesn't have a prayer for the royal family in England. It doesn't have a prayer for the American government.
It doesn't have a prayer for Israel.
Okay, that's next week's share. That's 2 weeks from now. Okay, that's 2 weeks from now. But they don't have a prayer for the government. There is a tiny note in the Art Scroll Siddur that at this point some people include a prayer for the government. The RCA... of course, I think it was the late 90s, they approached Art Scroll to produce an RCA Art Scroll Siddur, the one with the black cover, which does have this put back in, and has, of course, the prayer for the State of Israel as well, but the regular Art Scroll Siddur does not. Why not? Also, the regular Chabad Siddur, the Tilas Hashem Siddur, does not. And this is actually very interesting, because these Siddurim were designed for outreach. These Siddurim were designed to reach out to people who were not so familiar with Judaism. And the Judaism, obviously, that they wanted to present to them was a Judaism in which you do not pray for the success of the government. Presumably because they felt that was in some way frumma, more Jewish pride. I don't know why. You could sit down with the art scroll editors and why did they take that out? I just want to mention to you, it's not in your sheet because I found it after I'd already had the sheets printed, but the Chasam Sofer has a piece, and I'm just going to read out the first line of it. You haven't got it on your sheet, where he says, very frighteningly, Mi garam l'dam Yisrael hanishpach kamayim b'yamei hakadmonim. What has caused Jewish blood to be spilled so much in previous times? Lo Hashem pa'al kol zeh chalil lo me'avel. God didn't do this without justice. Rak manhigenu garnu, our leaders have caused this. Shelo higiru ha'am lehitpalel b'shalom atzamu sholam molkam. Because they stopped Jews from davening for the welfare and peace of the non-Jewish government in which they lived. And the Chasam Sofer has a whole paragraph where he says, how dare you take that out of the Siddur service? You are, chas v'sholem, causing potential, either in a derech hateva or lamala min hateva. He's very, very against this. So whatever you call the omission of this prayer, I don't think it's the frumer version. Okay, whatever that means. And therefore one has to, I think, really think about why that happened. Okay, let's go back to Menashe ben Israel.
When did he live?
The Chasam Sofer was in the early 1800s, in the Austro-Hungarian Empire. Okay, let's look at page 8. Let's go back to Menashe ben Israel. Menashe ben Israel, Rav Menashe ben Israel, was a fascinating character. He was, of course, originally from a Marano Spanish family, who made it to Amsterdam. He grew up in Amsterdam. He became a major Talmud Chacham in Amsterdam. One of his young students in Cheder when he was teaching in Amsterdam was Benedict Spinoza, then Baruch Spinoza, and he knew Spinoza well and was involved in his whole journey. Not talking about that more now. And Menashe ben Israel became obsessed through the 1640s, 50s, 60s that the Jews had to get back to England. Because the Jews, there was a report that they'd found Jews in Patagonia or somewhere like that, which I'm not sure it was true, but they found people, even they were discovering the New World, and therefore he said the prophecies that the Jews will be scattered to every corner of the earth, you see it coming true. And there was one place, which was also the corner of the earth, Angleterre. Angleterre means the edge of the earth, England, where there were no Jews. Why were there no Jews? Well, actually, there were some secret Jews, but we'll get to that in a minute. Because in 1290, Edward II, I think, expelled Jews from England. And for those 300-400 years, there officially had been no Jews in England. And therefore, Menashe ben Israel felt that in order to bring this redemptive feel that the world was having in the 1640s, 50s, 60s, of course this is the time of Shabtai Tzvi as well, we'll get to him in a minute, he needed the Jews to get back there. At the same time you had a highly evangelical, messianic, Christian government, because Oliver Cromwell in England had deposed the king, they'd killed the king, and they now had a parliamentarian rule in the late 1640s, 1650s, which was extremely excited about bringing the Jews back in. At least the leaders were, but the commoners weren't. The people down in the street, they didn't want any Jews living down the road, but the leadership did. And therefore Menashe ben Israel campaigned for 15, 20 years to get the Jews readmitted. And one of the things he did is he wrote this very interesting piece here to Oliver Cromwell, his presentation of why the Jews should be readmitted. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but one of the chapters there, he's called, if you see on page 8, How Faithful the Nation of the Jews Are. And he says, basically, the same affection is confirmed by the inviolable custom of all the Jews wherever they live, on every Sabbath or festival day, that everywhere they are used to pray for the safety of all the kings, princes, and commonwealths. Da 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 da. He quotes Yirmiyahu, which I'm sure your Oliver Cromwell knew very well. And then he quotes from the Gemara that if you don't pray for the king, people will eat each other alive. And then he quotes the wording of the prayer that the Jews say. And what is that prayer in italics and then towards the bottom of that source there on page 8? The words he useth are these, as in the printed book of the Jews may be seen. He who that giveth salvation unto kings and dominion unto lords, that he delivered his first servant David from the sword of the enemy. He has the words instilled before the United Synagogue took them out. Okay. He made a way in the sea and a path in the strange waters. Bless and keep, preserve and rescue and exalt and magnify and lift up higher and higher our Lord. And then he puts in brackets. And then he names the Pope. Okay, which is interesting why you'd say that's Oliver Cromwell, I'm not entirely sure, but okay. The emperor, the king, the duke, or any other prince under whom the Jews live, and adds, the king of kings defend him in his mercy, making him joyful and free him from all dangers and strife and distress. The king of kings, for his goodness sake, rise up and exalt his planetary star. That bit we also dropped about the planetary stars, and basically Menasheh ben Israel presents this. Therefore, we have a text from the 1650s with the prayer that we say for the state of for the government, basically intact. The story of Menasheh ben Israel is fascinating. I'll just share this with you for a second. Because in the end, his appeal to Oliver Cromwell was unsuccessful. Oliver Cromwell put together a special commission, convention in Whitehall, to decide whether the Jews should or shouldn't be admitted. And there was such violence outside from the mob, from the rabble, against this new proposal, that Cromwell shut down the convention before it could give a negative decision. So it was never decided. What actually happened was that Cromwell, when Britain declared war on Spain, Cromwell announced that all Spanish property of any Spaniards living in London would be taken away by the king, would be forfeited, and would belong to the crown. And therefore, all the Spaniards lost their property. Now, there were some Jews living, Murano Jews, as Spaniards in London, secretly. They weren't meant to be there as Jews, but they were secret Jews. So they put up their hand and they said, Mr. Cromwell, or whatever they called him, Lord Protector, we're not really Spaniards. We're against the Spaniards. We're your allies because we hate the Spaniards. We've been forced to live as Jews and pretend that we're really Spaniards. So please don't take our property away. For Oliver Cromwell, this was a great option because he then didn't need to allow the Jews to come back because they were already there. And he said, okay, if you're already here, you know, it's bedieved, but it's already here. I can't answer questions because I've only got 10 minutes, sorry. But he let them stay. And that's how they stayed. And that's how the Jewish community, the Spanish Portuguese community, was able to establish. Now, and here's the kick. And anyone who knows Anglo-Jewry will, especially this week with all the nonsense that's been going on with the Board of Deputies, will really get this story. For those who don't know Anglo-Jewry, ask someone who does. The Jews were eventually allowed to make a synagogue in London, the Spanish Portuguese community, I think in 1657. And of course then Menasheh ben Israel went to them and said, we're so happy, Baruch Hashem, the success of all our work, I will be more than happy to be the Rav of your shul. And the community turned around to him and said, actually we feel you're a little too confrontational. And we don't think you'd be the right person to be our rabbi. Can you imagine what Menasheh ben Israel must have thought, that he gave decades of his life to achieve this? And then what did they do? They appointed the cousin of one of the Balabatim, who no doubt they felt they could control better, to be the Rav of the shul. If you think anything's changed, nothing's changed, okay? So Menasheh ben Israel died, you know, with that reality. Just finally, before we leave Britain, Samuel Pepys' diary. He wrote a diary in 1663. Now, there already King Charles II had been restored. Look at this, number 29. I brought this to you. Thence home, he says in his diary for October 14th, after dinner, my wife and I, by Mr. Rawlinson's conduct, went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, it's a Simchas Torah, where the men and boys in their veils and the women behind the lattice out of sight, and something stand up, which, of course, is the Sephardi Sefer Torah, which I believe is their law, in a press to which all coming in do bow, and at the putting on their veils do say something, to which the others that hear them cry, Amen, and the parties do kiss his veil. Their service is all in a singing way, and in Hebrew, and anon their laws, i.e. the Sefer Torah, they take out of the press are carried by several men, four or five several burdens in all, and they do relieve one another, meaning they give the Sefer Torah to each other. This is Hakophas. He's describing Hakophas, right? And whether it is that everyone desires to have the carrying of it, I cannot tell, which of course we know it is, everyone wants to carry the Sefer Torah, that thus they carried it around the room while such a service is singing. And in the end, they had a prayer for the king. He was there with a prayer for Charles II, which they pronounced his name in Portugal, I think he means Portuguese, but the prayer like the rest in Hebrew. But Lord, he said, to see the disorder, laughing, sporting, no attention, but confusion in all their service, more like brutes than people knowing the true God, would make a man forswear ever seeing them more. And indeed, I never did see so much or could have imagined there had been any religion in the whole world so absurdly performed as this. Away thence, with my mind strongly disturbed by them, by coach, and set down my wife in Westminster Hall, and I to Whitehall, and there to the committee, da, 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 da. And he goes on in life. But that's his experience of Simchas Torah in Shul in 1663. Two small things, and then we'll go to a close. There are two texts from 1665 that have been discovered with this wording, but without the final words, Uvalid Sion Goel, without calling for the Redeemer to come. Two texts, one in London, and one another text from Turkey. Why? So here's the theory. The text from London, there was a model of Solomon's Temple made and presented to Charles II when, of course, the parliamentarians were thrown out and Charles II was restored. And the Jews thought that they would be thrown out again when the king came back. Because he wasn't exactly a Catholic, but he wasn't exactly not a Catholic. And they presented him with this gift together with a pamphlet which sets out the prayer. Hanoten Shu'alam Lachim. And this is what we pray for you. Missing Uvalid Sion Goel. Why? So Simeon Singer, who was the Singer's Siddur fame, said that they felt that messianism was just not going to make it with Charles II. That was the parliamentarians. They were the messianic evangelical Christians. Charles II was very much not in the mood. Singer called him, quotes, not a man in a hurry for the Messiah. And therefore maybe he left that out because he didn't want to upset Charles II. The second Siddur with this found in actually omits the name of the king and inserts instead, may he bless our Lord and our Messiah, the anointed of God of Jacob, the celestial lion, the celestial stag, the Messiah of righteousness, King of kings, the Sultan Shabbatai Tzvi. A Turkish Siddur and a Siddur in Amsterdam. And of course, they did not then end that prayer, Uvalid Sion Goel, because he was already here. Therefore, one of them missed out the call for Mashiach because they didn't want to talk about it. And the other one missed out the call for Mashiach because as far as they were concerned, he'd already arrived. Now, I wrote in there on page 10 how the text develops in different ways. There is a conspiracy theory, which may indeed be true. And I've seen it written in real places. That one of the reasons that the United Synagogue took out some of the psukim about David HaMelech being saved and the Yamsuf being split, and you can look in your own time at the bottom of page 10, is if you look at those psukim, they sound great about God is powerful and mighty, but if you look at the psukim just before them and just after them, you'll see he talks about, and God will take revenge on the non-Jews who oppress the Jews and throw them out just like he threw out Paro. So one theory is that these psukim were meant to, they sounded great, don't tell King Charles this, by the way, but they sounded great, but actually everyone who said them knew, because this is really talking about the downfall of the non-Jewish countries. Others said, no, that's ridiculous, that's not the case. Interestingly, it's those psukim that were taken out of the United Synagogue version of the prayer. I just want to finish with some pictures. Page 11. Let's go to page 11. What happened when there were desperately oppressive governments? How did the Jews daven for them? So I brought you a piece from the apocryphal book of Baruch. And you'll see this is quoted in a minute in a Siddur. It says as follows, after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away Yechoniah and the princes, etc., they sent back, we're giving money for burnt offerings, etc., verse 11 in the middle of 33, and they said, pray for the life of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and for the life of Belshazzar, his son, that their days may be upon the earth as the days of heaven, etc., etc. If you can pray for Nebuchadnezzar, you can pray for anybody. And therefore, I want to show you in the middle of that page, there is a prayer from a Russian Siddur for the Tsar Nikolai Alexandrevich and the Tsarina Alexandra Fedorovna and the mother of the Tsar, Tsarina Maria Fedorovna, and the son of the Tsar, Alexei Nikolaevich. All these rabid anti-Semites, they daven for them. And in a tiny print at the bottom of that Siddur, in Rashi script, there's a little note to the psukim I just brought you from Baruch, from the apocryphal book, which basically said, and if you can pray for Nebuchadnezzar, you can pray for this lot too. Okay? And it got through the censors. Because they were really saying, if, in case you think, why are we putting in a prayer? Now, of course, the official non-Jewish censor wanted them to have that prayer, but they managed to slip in that little note. I brought you at the bottom of the page a prayer there for the USSR, which is very interesting, from a 1956 Soviet sitter from Moscow. Obviously, the Soviets were making them print this, but you see there's the prayer there for the Samach 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 Reish, which is the CCCP, the Central Communist Party, etc. That was a davening for them. And on page 12, I brought you some German siddurim. Firstly, I brought you a siddur at the top of page 12 from about the Kaiser, when they daven again. You see the prayer, Hanoten Shlul Amlachim, Memshalam Nisichim, and they ask to bless Hamelech HaKaiser Wilhelm HaRishon Ve'et Malkat HaKaiserit HaGevira Augusta. And it davens for them exactly how it is. And at the top, it's actually titled Gebet für den Landsherren, which is the prayer for all the people in the country. Okay, the Kaiser was not such a friend of the Jews, but the Kaiser was at least not the Nazis, Yimach Shemam. But even under the Nazis, of course, the Sidurim that were printed from 1933 onwards had a prayer for the German people. And I brought you a Siddur from the Rodelheim Siddur in 1938. You'll see they wrote a different prayer. Exactly where they got this from is very interesting. But if you look on the right-hand side, this is the Sfas Emes Siddur, the Rodelheim Siddur. And there they daven it. At the top it says, Gebet für das Vaterland, the prayer for the fatherland. Again, maybe the Nazis insisted that they wrote it in this way. But if you read that prayer, it's a very beautiful prayer, and it prays for the restoration of the crisis in the country. It prays for the people in the country. It doesn't mention the government. It certainly doesn't mention Hitler, Yimach Shemo, but it mentions the people of Germany who are going through such a crisis, and it davens that they should be saved from that crisis. And of course, we know how that ended. And on the final page I brought you, you can read this on your own, a very interesting extract from an essay about how the German and then Austrian communities dealt with the Nazi governments through the 1930s, which ones stopped praying for the government, which ones continued, in which way. You can read that yourselves. It's actually fascinating, very sad, very appropriate for Yom HaShoah to read how the German community dealt with that conflict and that tension within their shores. So this is all by way of introduction. We'll finish here. In 2 weeks from now, you have to remember everything we said today and bring it. And in 2 weeks from now, we'll get to Avinu Sheva Shamayim, Tzu Yisrael v'Goala, and even more intrigue and even more fascination. Next week, no shir. Shai Agnon, very important. Think about him. In 2 weeks, we'll see what role he had in the whole thing. Okay, have a great time in the meantime, and we'll see you then.